Tonight, but he's here, so that's what matters. Amen. Well, thank God I am free.
Glad that I found out he would bring me out through his
holy name. Oh, thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Stand as we sing the last verse together. Like a bird out of prison that's taken its flight, like a blind man that God gave back his sight, like a poor wretched beggar found fortune and day. Oh, some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air. He's coming after you with big joy is ours to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints rise, heading for that jubilee yonder in the sky. Oh, I'd sing, oh, I'd shout on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, our glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the sky. Things that we almost see all the same today. Oh, rising for that jubilee, that is just the pain. In the twinkling of an eye, aren't you? Be no more viruses, no more heartache and troubles, and amen. Look, it's good to be in church tonight. Remember the ones that many of them couldn't be here for various reasons, but remember Sister April Stutzman in prayer. She's not feeling well. Also remember Ira Vaughn, he's sick with a cough, and I know there's members Sister Dottie as well, and any unspoken requests tonight, just by uplifting your hands, that Lord move among us tonight, be us in the service. You know, it's still a lot of things going on. People are scared they're going to get a virus, and it's a real thing, but we thank God that he's able, he could take care of us. Amen. Brother Darrell, would you come up and pray over these requests? Good to have each one out tonight, and just believe God has something in store for us. Amen. Tonight, Crystal, could you come this time? We got a little bit of inspiration from there's an Eagles. If you go out 64 West, there's a Eagles nest. I see it every day, and I always keep an eye on it. It's something, well, we know what Brother Bram said about the Eagles and stuff, but it's inspiring. That mother Eagle's up there all the time. Has got her babies up there. You can see it pretty close. I'm so thankful that we have an Eagle that protects us. Amen. You know, the storms are coming, and no matter what storm it is, amen, Father Eagle can take care of us. I believe we know the chorus of this song. If you all can help me, I'm going to try it here. When I was standing on a mountain, looking towards the sky, when I saw little league. with wings, little eagle, and fly. And all at once, your spirit lifted me. I was high above it all. Never even had to move my wings. The Holy Spirit took control. I was soaring high above my circumstances, my confusion and all my pain. And though I've spent many years in the old barnyard, I'm always an eagle, oh, by His name. Oh, so spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. You weren't born for the valley. Oh, you were born for the sky. Now don't let your trials get you down, or drive your spirit to the ground. Mount up with wings, little eagle, and fly. Oh, so spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. Oh, you weren't born for the valley.
Don't let your trials get you to the ground. Hold down up with wings, little eagle, and fly.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Good to be in church again tonight, and looking forward to what our brother has on his heart for us. We're going to ask Brother Trevor to come in just a moment, but before he does, I was asked to address a rumor that's going around, and the rumor is that our sister Darla Weber has the coronavirus, but that is not true. So just to set your mind at ease with that, she did have a couple of symptoms of sickness earlier this week, and had actually gone to the doctor just to be tested and see what it was or if it was that, but she didn't have enough of the symptoms for them to even want to test her for the coronavirus. So it's some other type of a cold or sickness or something like that. So just... What did brother remember when brother Stephen Kabina was here from Africa, and he said, "Church, calm down." It was good advice. It was good advice to have. So all is well. Amen. So just wanted to update you on that and just kind of squash that rumor before it got out of hand, as things have a tendency to do. But let's stand together as our brother would come, sing this song together. I think it's very fitting for tonight. How many's glad that you're part of the redeemed? Oh, I am thinking of the rapture in our blessed home on high, when the redeemed are gathering in. How we'll raise the heavenly anthem in that city in the sky, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in. Wash like snow, free from all sin. Oh, how we'll shout, how we'll sing, when the redeemed are gathering in. Well, there will be a great procession over on the streets of gold, when the redeemed are gathering in.
city will be home when the redeemed are gathering in. When the redeemed, just praise Him tonight. The saints will sing redemption story with our voices loud and strong. When the redeemed are gathering in, then the angels all will listen, for they cannot join our song. When the redeemed are gathering in, oh, when the redeemed. Are gathering in. Then our Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet board. When the redeemed are gathering in, then we'll hear His invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord. When the redeemed are gathering in.
Praise. Amen. Because there's coming a day of great triumph, a great victory. We have a hope that that's the day we're gathering in. I'm looking forward to that day. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn to Revelation chapter 2. We've not yet read the entire text of this Thyatiran age. I had been just keeping it minimal for our other lessons on Thyatira, but tonight we will go through the entire section for the Thyatiran age. Revelation chapter 2, start with verse 18 and on through to verse 29. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father, I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we would ask that you would quicken your word to our hearts and to our understanding, Lord. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be welcome in our midst and in our hearts, Lord. May you, Lord, give the understanding, Lord. You've sent your word by your prophet, and I'm just here trying to say what he has already said and try to bring clarity and give the sense of what it is we're reading, Lord. But Lord, it takes you now to make this live and to make this alive and to really help us to see what this means to us in our day and how we can profit by your word, Lord, and draw closer to you. Lord, we know that you have exposed our enemy, the devil, And so, Lord, we know that this is instructive to us, that we can watch out, Lord, for all of his tricks where he would try to stumble us, Father. So, Lord, I pray that we would cleave only unto you, Lord, and to your word. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, question review for lesson 40 and 41, actually. God won't surrender his blank over the blank to any. God won't surrender his leadership over the church to any man. This is kind of a big deal. Because this is, this is really what we're talking about. The devil has tried to take our walk with Christ and bring it into a religion that has a Nicolaitan leader over us. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you under Brother Nathan. He doesn't even, if I might say, want you under Brother Branham. He wants you under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, balance that out. He sent Brother Branham to bring this to you. So you needed the prophet to bring this to you and to allow the word of our day to be alive in our midst. And we couldn't have done without this. But he still wants a relationship directly with you. And he wants you to follow his leadership. He will never lead you outside of the word that we have in the Bible. And he will not lead you outside of the word for our day that the prophet brought us, which takes us back to the Bible. Whom did the city of Thyatira worship as the son of God? Apollo. The Roman Catholic Church elevated whom to the son of God status like Thyatira did Apollo? The Pope. This age gave rise to Mohammedism or Islam. What does this religion deny? Jesus as the Son of God. As a prophet, he is son of man. As a priest, he is son of God. As a king, he is son of David. Amen. So 41, works don't take place of salvation, but what do they show? They show our faith already placed in him. That's what your works are showing to everyone else, that you have faith in him. God commended his Thyatiran children for what? They were living changed lives. Amen. If you are a Christian, you are going to do what? You're going to do what is right. And what two specific times will you do God's will? When no one but God sees you, and even if it costs you your life. So even when you're home and you're all alone, you're going to do God's will if you're a Christian and you're doing what's right. And even if it costs you your life, you're going to do God's will. Because it means everything to you. You've recognized that the whole point of your life on this earth is to do God's will. Works and service are not accepted without what? Not accepted without love. And you know that's absolutely true, because though you might like it if somebody did something for you, even if they didn't like you, you know that would get old after a while. We don't appreciate that, because you don't even like me. Just stop. It'd be better if you just quit making me a pie. You don't even like me. You know, like the first one was good, but the second one, just leave. So we feel the same way, but God is not going to accept our works and service just because we do it out of duty, but we should have a changed life and our heart changed so that our works and service mean something. History shows us great people were those who were, so they were servants. And can you think of some examples? And I just threw in Jesus Christ, William Branham, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, George Mueller, great men throughout history who were servants to people. You know, and you can also notice, names that are not there, because they weren't great men of history because they were not servants because they tried to lift themselves up, because they tried to be somebody and control people, and these are not recognized as great men. So the servants, so you want to be great in your life? Be a servant. Be a servant. God says, well done. Also another reason to be a servant. Who is Jesus going to say well done to? The servants, the good and faithful servants. So we come to our memorization section, and I understand that this one's a bit longer to memorize. I myself don't have this one memorized, but the more we hear it, the more it will just stay in our hearts and come to us in the time of need. So we can recite together Psalm 119, 7 through 16. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. As much as in all riches, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Amen. I just feel like that's such a good passage to remember. So a little bit of review, because this lesson, we're going to see this, and because we see in verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. So he's not just talking to church, but he's talking to churches. He's talking to two churches. There's a true and a false. Though he's saying there's churches here, but as he's addressing each age, he's addressing it to a church. Because he's treating the true and false as one church. He's treating them because they're both claiming to be Christians. They're both claiming to be the bride of Jesus Christ. So he is treating them as such, and he's speaking to them as one church, but recognizing that there is a true and a false. And so, how terrible it is to actually walk around claiming to be part of the church of Christ and truly not being that, but being the false church. But we have to understand, because what we're going to get into about Jezebel here, this lesson, we're going to have to see that there is a true and a false church, because all of this is going to play into it. So just remembering from a lesson, I think this was chapter 1, that we were in, or maybe it was Ephesians church chapter 3, but the true church and the false church. Matthew 24:24 is, there's false Christs, false prophets shall show great signs and wonders that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the sower, and he goes out and he sows the good seed, and then an enemy comes and he sows the bad seed. And they come and say, well, should we uproot the bad seed? And he said, no, just in case, you might get some of the good seed too. So let them both grow up together, and then at the harvest, they bring the wheat into the barn, but the tares get collected and burned. And that is what we see as a parable or a type here of both churches, good seed and bad seed, though they look very, very similar. And you may not be able to distinguish them until right there at the very end. And so we see this parable, we see this truth lying there in the scripture that there's two churches, there's a true vine and a false vine. And you see this from Genesis all the way through, because you see there's always two. There's a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's a good tree and there's a bad tree. And it just depends on what seed was planted. We can come and we see Cain and Abel. We ask, were both of them religious? Yes, they were both religious. You say Cain wasn't religious. Yes. Why was Cain mad at Abel? Because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, not his own sacrifice. So Cain was also offering a sacrifice to God. He was just doing it without revelation. Okay? Jacob and Esau. If you look at Esau's life, he was actually the better man in some instances. But Jacob was the one who didn't despise the birthright. Esau despised the birthright. He may have served his father. He may not have lied. And Jacob was a shyster and he lied and all of these things. But Jacob understood what was at stake. Jacob had the revelation to know that he wanted the blessing from the father. Okay, so that one's a tough one for some people. But both were religious. But one was a true vine and one was false. Because Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, says the scriptures. So Brother Branham then begins to drop into this and remind us of these two churches. And he begins to remind us that a Christian, he says a Christian is a Christian because he just, you know, in the same way a Mohammedan is a Mohammedan. In that a Mohammedan, you're a Mohammedan if you subscribe to the theory that the teaching of the Quran is correct. That's what makes you a Mohammedan. You might not be a good one. You might not make your pilgrimage to Mecca and all of the 7, 12, whatever, how many ever things it is. I'm not sure. I haven't really studied that. But you might not do those things, but you're a Mohammedan because you subscribe to that religious, those religious tenets. And the same thing Christians can do is they can subscribe to the theory that Jesus is the Son of God and try to do all the Christian-y stuff and go to church. But does that really truly make them a Christian? No, because they haven't the life of Christ. It was the life of Christ in the believers at Antioch that they were first called Christians. Why? Because they were Christ-like. What made them Christ-like? His life on the inside of them. So there's a true church that has the true life of Jesus Christ on the inside. There's a false church that claims these things, but they actually aren't in the relationship with Christ that they ought to be. They've actually rejected him. They've rejected their relationship with him. They've tried to claim the benefits of relationship with him, but they haven't taken any of the responsibility of the relationship with him. They haven't lived, they haven't gotten to the place where they're living changed lives. And so this is very important. And we have to understand that there's a true and that there's a false. And then we want to see where that is today. And we already know this. We already know that we're headed towards the Roman Catholic Church, that's what we're going to be talking about. But that we could understand, because here's something that's I find very dangerous as I've traveled and had conversations with different people, and particularly some young people. And I've found that I don't know if it's a knee-jerk reaction or just kind of people trying to balance themselves out, but I've found that there's many people who they want the message. They want to say, yes, Brother Branham is a prophet and things like that, but they kind of want to begin to distance themselves from that and just, well, but we're just Christians. You know, we shouldn't, we're, you know, we, you know, we've seen so many people in the message make denominations out of the message, and we don't want to do that. So we just want to make, and look, the answer to not denominating the message is not to lower the bar. You know, you don't just take the doctrines that make this church a real church and make it different, not because it's trying to be different, but because it's doing what God has said for our day, to lower that to be more, you know, as I preached on pressing the mark. Look, when you lower the mark, then everything is just a puddle of goo and nothing matters. And there's been a tendency I've seen for people to draw away from, you know, trying to be too messagey and to just make it, you know, well, we'll just be Christians and yes, well, Brother Branham, and there's things that we understand, but otherwise, you know, we love Jesus and they love Jesus, and we shouldn't try to make too much of ourselves. Well, amen. You shouldn't try to make too much of yourselves. But what you should make a deal out of is the doctrine of this message, because it is the word of God for our day. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, this is all scripture. That's all we're doing that's all Brother Branham is doing, like we've talked about. Like, I don't know the percentage. I can make up a statistic, but, you know, it's a high percentage of this book is scripture. In this chapter, you're going to read half of Revelations 12. You're going to read half of Revelations 14. You're going to read half of Revelations 17, I believe it is. So there's so much scripture that Brother Branham is bringing out here and showing you what it is and the reality of it. So we live in the days, as we talked many times, of the reality of the manifestation of Revelations 10:7. So we're coming through scripture. That's all we're doing. The problem is that there's so many other people who want to stop after John 3:16. They don't want to acknowledge Paul. They don't want to acknowledge the book of Revelations. They just want to acknowledge John 3:16 and call themselves a Christian. And then other people are like, well, you guys are trying to make something of yourselves. No, we're just taking what the Word of God has already said, has already written. And it's there. And so all we're doing is drawing through the scriptures and understanding what the scriptures are talking about. So what we understand then, as Brother Branham takes these things, he's exposing that false church vine throughout all the ages, and it's plain for us to see what that is in our day. And if you miss the importance of that, you risk being able to just go into those things because you don't recognize what it's all about. Because you've allowed yourselves to be caught by the allure of that Antichrist system, because it's so much easier and it's less offensive to people. Because make no mistake, the message is offensive to people. They don't like the standards of holiness. They don't like it that we say this is right and that's wrong. People don't like it these days. We can't forget, though, that God doesn't change throughout the ages. Jesus Christ was offensive when he was here on earth. Right. Not that he tried to be offensive. Not that we try to be offensive. But he was the rock of stumbling. Right. A rock of offense. A stone of stumbling. Do you think he's going to be any different in our day? No, he's not. So we come now, speaking of offense... We come to the topic of dominating female, which this is very not politically correct, but we're going to see this through the Word. Okay? And that's the thread that we're now going to take, because we'll get there. Okay, so concepts that we're talking about in this age, we've talked about Son of God, we've talked about Mohammedism, now we're going to talk about Jezebel, the dominating female. Jezebel. And so how did we get here? And then, as I said, the last lesson, we have to think about this. If there's one word that you should hear every single time that we're going through these lessons, you should hear relationship. Because that is what this is about. That was our first question. Is that God doesn't want anyone to be head over you. He wants a relationship with you. That's everything that you should hear throughout this study, is relationship, relationship, relationship. Because the devil is trying to get you away from a true relationship with him, from with Jesus, and into a relationship with anything else. And if it's religious, fine. He don't care, as long as it's not true. Okay? So how did we get here? Ephesus. Is that aimed at but relaxed, left their first love. Smyrna, they got bitter. And then because they've left their first love. And so now the relationship, there's no love. They've lost that connection because, you know, the husband and wife, they barely talk anymore. And, you know, and they're both kind of doing their own thing. And then suddenly all of those things that are annoying get really annoying. And now there's just bitterness in the relationship because they've stopped their communion and closeness together. And when you stop your relationship with God, when you stop your communion with him in prayer and in reading the Bible and in digging into him, a cry for more of him, a passion to get into his word, as we've talked about in the Ephesian age, then you begin to get into a relationship where there's bitterness. And then you end up leaving that relationship and getting married to someone else. And so this is where we get into Pergamos, which means thoroughly married. And they married with idolatry. They married the church and state together. And so the true church then left their first love. They got bitter. Then they got remarried. They're not the true church anymore, I can tell you that. And then once they got remarried, now it set them up to where now when a woman comes over that, they're now dominated by that thing. And so what we'll find that Nicolaitanism rose up, Balaamism rose up, and those two things together put people in a place where now they're in a system that when that woman prophetess comes over top of them, well, they're already there. Where are they going to go? They're already in that system. So now they're dominated by that female system. And as we know, that female system is the church. Not the true church, but the false church. So this is how we got to here, is we got through this. We left the first love. We got bitter. We stopped trying so hard. We started accepting rules instead of relationship. And then suddenly that was because that's just so much easier. And then we got to this point where now we're in this other marriage because it's just easier and it works better for our lives. And we don't have to pray about things. We just talk to the priest or the pope or whomever. We don't have to have a relationship. We just get these benefits of the church, our new mistress, and then she begins to dominate us. Okay, that's how we got here. And this is the thread that we're seeing through the ages. Revelations chapter 2 that we've just finished reading through here, that's what this is saying. That's the revelation. That is what the apocalypse is here. The uncovering of what the devil was trying to do through the ages, but also the uncovering of what God is doing in his church through the ages. So this is how we got here. So this is all just scripture, but now we've got a prophet revealing to us after the fact what the history was that prophecy there in AD 95 and 96, that John writing those things down as he saw it, he wrote it down, then it happened, and he said there'd be a man that would come and reveal it, and here we are. So now we're seeing the revelation of what was going on in history in our day. So this is how we got here. So Thyatira means dominating female. Now, a dominating female, Brother Branham says, is the greatest curse in the world. I read that and I was just like, yeah, that's a pretty tough statement. That's a pretty tough statement, but not too much worse than other scriptures that we could find, like Ecclesiastes 7, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands is bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. So all of you sisters, now look, this isn't talking about you unless you're tending to dominate, and then, okay, you might have a problem because... That's the greatest curse in the world. But then you think, yeah, these things are offensive. Like, why isn't it that men being dominating? Well, look, men shouldn't be dominating in the sense that we want to make a doormat, or, you know, that we're just like, look, woman, you do this, and, you know, be quick about it and shut up. Like, okay, get an experience with God. Because you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you never see Christ acting that way. So we don't do those kinds of things. That's not correct. It's not right. We treat that the man should be giving his own life for his bride, just as Jesus Christ gave his own life for his bride. So this is where we need to make sure that we're trying to be. But it could still be that women would be like, well, it's just kind of mean and it's not fair that it's the man that, you know, gets to not be the one who gets to be the greatest curse in the world if he's dominating. I mean, a dominating man, he's not the greatest curse in the world. He's a bad guy, but why is it the women are the greatest curse in the world if they're dominating? And look, but what we have to understand is that this is the whole idea, the whole purpose of creation, the whole reason that God created you is why? Why? Because he wanted your fellowship. He wanted your worship. He wanted a relationship with you. This is the point, is that God, in his love and wanted to express himself, created a people, and then he gave them the ability to choose him if they wanted. Why? Because it's that choice that makes the difference. It's the choice that makes a difference. You know, when you, you know, a girl, and we've talked about this before, when a girl's like, you know, a guy kind of chooses her, it's just like, oh yeah, he likes me. And it's like, that feels good. And a guy, he's, you know, he proposes, and, you know, she could have chose all kinds of other guys, but she chose you. She said yes to you. Like, hey, this is an amazing thing. This is, why? This is just a type. This is a type of God. This is a type of you and God. God chose you and wants you to choose him. He didn't want to just make you and then make you love him. Because what kind of love would that be? He wanted you to choose to love him. He wanted to woo you, to draw you to himself and have you choose him. And not just like, well, I'm a Christian now. I got to cut this off and cut this off. And he doesn't like this and he doesn't like that. It's like, look, no, you're doing it wrong. That's not the point. You've missed something. That this is truly, you know, and I'm not just being one of these modern Christians like, oh, this Bible's just a love letter to you. It's God. Look, no, not in just like that he loves you and never wants you to. Look, there's things that comes along with it. Why? Because he's holy, because he's good. He can't just love you and not have you change and be more like him. Why? Because he is everything that's good and wonderful. So why wouldn't you be everything that's good and wonderful too? Hey, this is great. This is what we should want to be. And so we understand then that this whole act, this whole reason of the earth and us being on it is about relationship, and that he is the man, he is the head, and that we in type are the woman. And so we can't turn that on its head because look, a marriage is a natural type of the spiritual reality that Christ wants a bride and is wooing her unto himself. And guess what? Christ is the head. Who's the one here that's going to say, well, when I get married to Jesus, I'm going to tell him, you know, oh, I'm going to run a good household. And, you know, he's going to fetch my slippers. Oh, you ain't marrying Christ. This is God we're talking about. You're not going to dominate him. He has already given his life for you. He's not going to dominate you as such, but neither are you going to dominate him. And so, when we understand relationships, so I would ask a question here then. Like, what would be worse of a thing? To leave your husband or to just not be submissive and to be a dominating wife? Which would be worse? That's a trick question. Nobody's going to answer, Brother Trevor. I get it. I wouldn't either. Well, it's not really a trick question. The idea is they're both the same. And the reason they're both the same is because what is that saying? Because our marriages, and this is why we should not ever get divorced, is because when we divorce, what we're showing the world is that we believe that there is no truth to an everlasting and eternal relationship with the bride in Jesus Christ. Because that's what a marriage is, a natural type of that spiritual reality. That is why a marriage, you to death do us part. Nothing will separate us from, you know, Christ and the bride. Nothing will separate a man from his bride. Why? Because you can't break that tight. That's a big deal. And that's why God wants our marriages to stay together. Because when we divorce, we're breaking that tight. And we shouldn't do that. But guess what? When a woman is not submissive to her husband, she's saying the same thing as a divorce, because what she's saying is that I don't believe that Christ is going to be the head in our relationship when we get over there. That's a problem. You're not going to pervert the word of God. You're not going to pervert the realities of what this is in God. Okay, so for a woman, because we collectively as the body of Christ are the bride of Jesus Christ, we are the woman, he is the man, we are submissive to him. Because of that, now, a woman must also be submissive to her husband and not be a dominating female, because you're going to break the type if you do. And that's the point. It's the type. It's the reality of what the relationship with Jesus Christ is. So you don't get to get away from, like, look, I don't want God to use me like that. Too bad. Every person on this earth was created for that person. You don't, for that reason, you don't get out of that. You might not like it, but you're a part of it, because he created you for that. Amen. So because it shouldn't be offensive, because of the reality that it's portraying of Christ and his bride, because that is everything, should be everything to us, church. Okay, so being a dominating female is antichrist. That's a statement. And the seeds of the Roman Catholic Church are in her, though she may deny this ever so vehemently. Also, he says, and in this Thyatiran church age, she is a dominating female. She is Mystery Babylon. She is the great whore. She is Jezebel, the false prophetess. Why? Because the true female is submissive to God. Christ is her head. She has no word but his, no thoughts but his, no leadership but his. So this is where we find ourselves. The true female, she's submissive to God. There is, and he in this chapter, when you read it, you'll see a beautiful balance that he's giving. She's the perfect, pure bride of Jesus Christ. And over here, she's the great whore. So he's balancing. We recognize the true church is everything that is virtuous and lovely, but the false church is the exact opposite of that. And so he's balancing that. The true female's submissive to God, and that's a wonderful thing, and Christ desires her. So we talk about Jezebel now, because this is where we're getting this out of verse 20. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which colors herself a prophetess. So Christ, as he's showing this to John on the Isle of Patmos, he's invoking this idea of who Jezebel out of the Old Testament was, and what was going on in that physical church there at the time of the writing here in AD 95 and 96. He's pulling out. Remember, why is he pulling out each city, each different city? It's because of the characteristics going on. And so the reason that we're talking about Thyatira was the characteristics that Apollo was replacing the Son of God, and Apollo spoke through a prophetess sitting on a tripod chair. And so he's invoking this Jezebel. That is Jezebel, that she is now the prophetess. And they were suffering her that in this idolatry that was going on in the city of Thyatira. But that's also a type now. That's a word picture of what is going on now in AD 606 through 1520, through the Thyatiran church age. So what we're going to be seeing is the balance of those things. And we'll go from Jezebel in the Old Testament to Apollo there and what was going on in the church, in the physical Thyatiran city, and then to the Roman Catholic Church, not only in the age, but in the future as well. And that's what we'll see, the thread through the scripture, the similarities through the scripture, and why all of these things make absolute sense. So we talk about Jezebel for a little bit. When Ahab married Jezebel, he did the very same thing as Constantine. He brought idolatry into Israel. What did Jezebel do? She killed every prophet she could get her hands on. Is that right? So did the popes, every true Christian they'd get their hands on, they killed them. And this is out of the Thyatiran church age when he preached it. I just took some of these things because I liked how he said them. We find out that this little Jezebel, when she got over there, she was really going to cut down all of the altars of God and put up her own altars. And she had Israelites bowing before an idol. That's exactly what Constantine did when he formed the Catholic Church. He brought paganism over into the Christian Church and had Christians bowing to idols. That's exactly the Dark Age again. Dark Age of Israel. Dark Age of the Church. Bowing to idols. Elijah was their star in his day. And this, he's not talking about Elijah here. It sounds like he's saying Elijah caused the Israel to worship Balaam. No, we're back to Jezebel. Jezebel caused all Israel to worship Balaam, and so did the Catholic Church at Thyatira. He also says, Balaam was the one who made whoredom with Israel. And what did the Nicolaitans do? Made the organization. So put them both together, and you got a church. Sure, Revelation 17, the great whore that sits upon many waters, a woman, prostitute. What is she, or how is she a prostitute? She's committing fornications, spiritual fornications, misinterpreting the word to the people, Get away from that fanaticism. That's real fanaticism. That's right. So we find then, we should know already the story of Jezebel. I wasn't going to take the time to, you know, really go into Kings and Chronicles and dive in there, but just to use Brother Branham's recap, that Ahab marries Jezebel for political reasons. When he marries her, she brings idolatry with her. She begins to kill the true church, the true prophets, and set up idolatry in Israel. Now you would say, now they already had idolatry in Israel. They had the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which was that they created altars, golden calves, in Ephraim and in Dan. They made it nice and easy for the people. But who are they? What was the God that they were worshiping through the representation of the golden calf? Does anybody know what the name of that God was? That was Jehovah. They worshiped the true God through the representation. It was idolatry, yes. But they were worshiping just like the children of Israel. And they come and Moses is gone for 40 days. Hey, make us a calf. What was said after the golden calf jumped out of the water? What was said? These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So they created a golden calf for Israel to worship as a representation of who Jehovah was. It wasn't until Jezebel that they began to worship Baal and Astarte. So though they were in idolatry, it was still the idolatry of worshiping God through an image, and that was wrong. But yet now Jezebel comes in and begins to worship Baal and Astarte, and that's really when that comes in. And you'll find places in Kings and Chronicles where they said, you know, they demolished Israel, they demolished idolatry throughout all the land of Israel, howbeit they still participated in the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And you go, well, how did they abolish idolatry throughout all of Israel? Then that doesn't make sense. Well, it's because they were, like I said, they were worshiping God through that calf and not Baal or Astarte or, you know, Molech, Chemosh, whoever. Okay, so Jezebel brings in this idolatry into the land of Israel through the marriage with Ahab, and she begins to kill the prophets and all of these people. And then what she begins to do is then as a prophetess, she begins to teach Israel to sin by worshiping other gods. Someone has to teach them how to do this. Well, it was Jezebel that brought it, and it now the responsibility falls on Jezebel to be the prophetess of her own religions that she brought to Israel because they didn't know. So Jezebel had to teach them and seduce them with her own idolatry and her own religion. She had to bring that to them. Okay, so that's the Old Testament type, and that's the word picture that Christ is invoking here as he's giving John this vision on the Isle of Patmos. Are we together? Amen. Okay. So now we read this misinterpreting the word to the people that she's the great whore, and let's stop here for just a moment because I commented on this, but Balaam was the one who made the whoredom with Israel, and what did the Nicolaitans do? They made the organization. So if you remember, we began Ephesian Church Age with the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and then it becomes a doctrine in Pergamos. And then we find that Balaam comes. And Brother Branham, in this chapter here, as we're reading, we'll call that Balaamism and Nicolaitanism the double corruptors. And as we said, what happens is you begin to be to come under that Nicolaitan system, then that Nicolaitan system joins up with Balaamism, which is mixing of idolatry together, and then you're just ready for this woman to come in and lead over you and sway you because you've already left your true relationship. You've already left the word. And so now this woman can come in and be a head over you and prophesy to you and bring you into complete fornication against who your true love, Jesus Christ, ought to be. And so that's what's going on, is that's how the devil set this up, was to bring through Nicolaitanism, bring through Balaamism, mix those things together, and now Jezebel arrives on the scene. Things are ready for her to just stay there and and arrive on the scene. And so we know that this is the Catholic Church in type. And then we're going to find that Jezebel had a daughter. And her name was Athaliah, unless you're the pastor, and then it's Athalia. And then I heard somebody else the other day was just like, oh, Athalia. And I was like, oh, my goodness. So there's a, yeah, they're definitely wrong because they're not here, whoever they were. Maybe, no, they are here. Brother Aaron loves to be pointed out in church, I'm sure. So anyway, yeah. So Jezebel has a daughter. Well, guess what Jezebel's daughter is like? Well, she's like Jezebel. And guess what happens when she now is married to the king of Judah? And when the king of Judah is killed by Jehu, then she goes and starts to kill all the royal seed of Judah. The royal seed, like the royal seed of Abraham, like the true church, like Athaliah begins to kill all of them so that she can reign in Judah. And she does, except for they spare Josiah. The priest is able to spare Josiah. And so for 6 years, she reigns until Josiah, it is Josiah, right? Yes, gets old enough, and then they set him on the throne at 7 years old. And so we find that she does the same thing. She causes, so what we're seeing is that Jezebel has daughters that are just like her, who cause the true church to fall into sin and who kill the true church that won't fall into sin. Just like her mother. And guess what? The Roman Catholic Church has. She has daughters. Comes out of her. Lutheran Church. Wesleyan Church. On down. Denomination after denomination after denomination. Same baptism. Same everything. Why? Because they're coming out of the same mother. Okay? So just like Jezebel and her daughter. So what we'll find in this age or the Old Testament city here, I'm sorry if this is a little small, but the Old Testament type or this what's going on in the city here versus what's going on in the age. So Ahab married Jezebel for political power. Constantine became a Christian for political power. Jezebel erected big buildings for idols. Constantine gave the church buildings and set up altars. Jezebel forced her religion on the people to the point of death. The Thyatiran believers were forced to convert to Catholicism on point of death. Jezebel taught Israelites about idolatry. Apollo's prophetess taught the people. The Roman Catholic Church, the woman, is now teaching the people. And in Thyatira, they had Apollo, but in the age, they had a pope. This is just scripture. This is just scripture coming through. Types that we're seeing now being invoked in Revelations, now becoming manifest in history, and the prophet of our day, as he is supposed to, is revealing these things to us, and they make sense. So this isn't crazy doctrine or anything like that. No, this is exposing, and again, what does this all go back to? The problem is they left their first love. The problem is this is what the devil has done now to people who believe they are Christians, but they're not. And you can see the thread and the whole trajectory. And now, to our eyes, we can see it. It's exposed to us. And so we can avoid those pitfalls because these things are still very alluring. This is still a woman that would like to be attractive to you. Even you sitting here, this church system would like to be attractive to you. And in various ways, as we talked about, the spirit of it is still alive and well. Some guy with the funky hat couldn't come up here and woo us all and like, well, let's leave this church and let's go follow that guy. Like, we know that's not going to happen. But that spirit can still try to creep up into this church. It can try to creep up in the pastor. It could try to creep up into me. It could just try to creep up into some of you. And these are the things that the prophet is exposing and what the study is exposing to us, that we can avoid those things and have a true relationship with Christ. Okay, so here's where we start really getting into the Word. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Revelations 2 and also Revelation 17, and just we'll kind of flip back and forth between them. Yes, I'll have the slides too, but it would be nice for you to kind of see this in your Bibles. So how do we get now? We want to bring this all together. We want to show that this denominating female is Jezebel. It has become the Catholic Church. And we want to see this thread through Scripture. And so, and again, This isn't just doctrine that Brother Branham is just, you know, coming up with, trying to get a new thing so that a bunch of people will follow him. No, he's just looking into the scripture and by revelation showing us what these scriptures mean. So this is all founded in scripture. So Revelations chapter 2, talking about that woman Jezebel, and Revelation 17, that great whore. So we have a woman. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Revelation 17:1, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. We know many waters means many people, so this is a church. A woman is always typed as a church in the scriptures. And so we can see we've got a woman, Jezebel. We've got a great whore here. So this is a woman and a woman. And we understand here. Now, over here in Revelations 2, we're talking about the woman Jezebel. Over here in Revelation 17, we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church, that woman that is the Roman Catholic Church, okay? But we're showing that the same thing, because what that's telling us is that what he's talking about in the city of Thyatira is actually going on through the history of the age of Thyatira. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay, because I got some yawns. So I'm sorry if this is boring. But, or you're maybe just tired. But, okay, committing fornication. Revelations 2:20. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's what Jezebel did. But here in Revelation 17:2, this mystery Babylon woman, whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So we've got a woman that commits fornication. Now, she's royal. Revelations 2:20, that woman Jezebel, that is implying she was a queen. She was royal, okay? Revelation 17:4, that woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Why? Because she was royal, okay? Prophetess, Revelation 2:20, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my spirit's servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Revelation 17:4, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. You say, how is a golden cup, how is that the same thing as a prophetess? Well, it's what she's giving out. A prophetess is giving something out, an understanding to the people. This woman is doing this by giving out this golden cup, and we'll see if we back up to verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication from the golden cup. So she's given this golden cup of wine to the people. Now, let's think for a moment. Where else in the message and in the scriptures have we talked about wine and understood what that means? And that would be the third seal. And see that thou hurt not the wine and the oil. Right? So wine, Brother Branham tells us there at the end of the third seal, is the stimulation of revelation. And the oil types the Holy Spirit. Now, you're not going to see oil from this woman. But you do see wine. She does have a stimulation of revelation that she's trying to give you and make you drunk with. The problem is that after you get drunk with that, there's no oil. There's no Holy Spirit. There's no life. You can get drunk in those churches. You can get drunk in those denominations. Jezebel can seduce you with those things, and it can be great, but there's no life that comes along after it, and that's the problem. So she can give out wine, she can give out her understanding, but there's no life that's going to come with it. Actually, what's going to come with it is death. So Revelation 2:23, it says she has daughters. I will kill her children with death. We know Jezebel had a daughter. Her name was Athaliah. Revelation 17:5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots. Well, harlots are women, and the mother is a woman. Look, this mother had a daughter. Jezebel had a daughter. Do we see? Woman, royal, fornication, prophetess, daughters. Same thing over here. Jezebel, Roman Catholic Church. Revelations 2, same woman as Revelations that's being talked about as Revelation 17. These are parallels. Revelations 2 is talking about what's going on in the Thyatiran age. Revelation 17 is that woman finally being exposed for who she is and showing us what's going to happen to her. So we see these parallels now that God, the great author, is bringing into the scripture. So, killed believers, that woman Jezebel. We know Jezebel killed believers. And I saw the woman, out of 17:6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So Jezebel in Revelation 2 killed believers. Jezebel in Revelation 17 is killing believers. Revelation 2:22, I will cast her into a bed and into them that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, and I will kill her children with death. Come hither, I will show, out of Revelation 17:1, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore which sitteth upon many waters. So what do we have? We've now got judgment. So all of these things, woman, royal, fornications, prophetess, judgment. Same thing in both chapters, same woman. Then we, as we've talked about, Jezebel's daughter, we find her. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, and will kill her children with death. The judgment of the great whore. Look, Athaliah is going to suffer the same judgment that her mother did, because she's just her mother, but in successive generations. And so you find the Catholic Church, that great whore, having these daughters. And we know that these are these denomination churches that spin out. Why? Because Luther was a reformer. He had great ideas. He wanted to reform things. But that's the problem. He didn't want to. He wasn't coming to restore. He came to reform something that was already dead. That had already been killed. And so you can make a dead thing as pretty as you want, but no oil. No life. So then we get to what the cure for idolatry is. Because the problem here is that the reason that all of those things can happen, that you can have Jezebel like this, that you can have this great whore that's sitting upon many waters, is that because that's all idolatry. So what's the cure? How does the church then avoid these things? How does the church stay away and not die in the same way that so many throughout all ages have, because they were wooed by this adulteress, by this one who caused people to commit fornication, this prophetess? So how do we avoid that? What is the cure for idolatry? Now, so let's look at what's going on here in the age. Brother Branham brings us an excerpt from the diary of Pope John the 23rd. He says, my experience during this is John the 23rd talking. My experience during these 3 years as Pope, since in fear and trembling I accepted in pure obedience to the Lord's will, conveyed to me through the Sacred College of Cardinals in conclave. Brother Branham says, what's the cure for idolatry? The Word of God. So here the Pope is saying, the Lord's will. How does he get the Lord's will? Through this sacred college. Through a bunch of men. So this Pope, this church now, is looking to a bunch of men to decide what's best and who should lead and all of these things. A bunch of men. But Brother Branham says the cure for idolatry is the Word of God. So what should you be led by? Should you be led by a bunch of men, or should you be led by the Word of God? If you're led by the Word of God, that's your cure for idolatry. You will never fall into idolatry by staying with the Word of God. You'll never fall into idolatry when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when you're in the Word, and you, the Word is Christ. Let us not make, you know, there's plenty of times where Brother Branham will tell us, you know, we're married to the Word. If we're married to Christ, Christ is the Word, so we're married to the Word. The Word is, it should mean so much to us. That's why we should be studying our Bibles. That's why we should be in the tapes. Because that's our love. That is the words of the one who means everything to us. And so this is a cure for idolatry, because what other lover can come and get you away from a relationship with Christ as long as it's a good and strong relationship with Christ? No one will do that. It won't mean anything to you. You'll be like, no, get away. You're harlot? Bye. Dominating female? Bye. Who wants you? No. Uh-uh. Why? Because you're staying in love with Christ. And staying in the Word will do that. And I'm not talking about, you know, how many times have we seen so many, you know, I mean, we I just so many remember this when I was a teenager, just seeing so many people just bless God. I know the word. Just like, yeah, you know the word, all right. Like you've got a lot of this, but remember, your works and your service mean nothing without love. And that's what the word of God does. What does your revelation do for you? What does revelation do? Like, you may understand the seven seals. You may understand the thunders. You may know what they are. And you can't even show love to someone? Like, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if it's revealing Christ to you, it should change something inside of you. Because remember, the true wine comes with oil. And it changes you. And you're living a changed life. Brother Bram says, I don't remember what message this is. It's out of the questions and answers. I tell you, dear friend, the best way to find the will of God in some important matters is prayer. See? Not, look, the popes, that's not how you find the Lord's will. Amen. A bunch of men gave me it in this sacred college of cardinals in conclave. Like, no, that's not how you find the Lord's will. What's the cure for idolatry? The word of God. How do you want to find the will of God in your life? Prayer. Why? Why? Why is prayer and the word of God the way to find the will of God? What's the answer here? What's the answer here? It's relationship. It's relationship. The simple things of Christianity. The word of God and prayer. Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow. And you'll grow. Why? Because it's not like you actually growing. It's your relationship with Christ that's growing. Amen. It's your love with Christ that's growing. Yes. So read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Get into the tapes. And you won't have to worry about any of this idolatry. Because though we're not going to go there tonight, but the next lesson we're going to talk about what happens to this woman and what happens to her daughters. As we read, you know, he's going to kill her children with death. He's going to throw her into a bed into the great tribulation. It's like, you all want to have your love? Fine. Throw you into a bed in the tribulation. Have your love there. Probably won't be all that enjoyable. But the true bride, she has a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what we're seeing here is we're seeing that this whole thing, this whole plan of God is relationship. But we're seeing a thread of a false church trying to come through here and substitute that relationship with Christ. And you think, well, wow, we just went really deep and this was, I'm trying to process all of this but what's truly going on here is what you should begin to understand is that those spirits that caused those things. We see the final end. We see the final product, and it's harsh, and it's real, and it's, you know, it's ugly to see. And we think, well, how would I, sitting here in Church of the Open Door, ever be in this dominating female relationship? I would never do that, Brother Trevor. But I tell you, like the seed starts there in Ephesus, and if you let that continue, you find yourself in the same spot. And so that's what we're seeing here. Is not the danger, we're not studying really the danger to us at this point in Thyatira. What we're studying is the effect of the danger of Ephesus and what it'll do throughout history and on into the judgment. And so the warning here is to never lose that walk with Christ, to never lose that relationship. And so again, we find, though, that we can study some of the deepest things in the Word of God, some of the deepest things in the message, and we can go really, you know, we can just really get in there and to where it almost looks like we're a bunch of conspiracy theorists talking about Rome. It can be that, you know, that deep seeming and that super revelated and all of that, but when even when you go deep into the Scriptures, you're still finding one theme. Christ desires a bride. And he's warning her from all other things. So something I was studying this morning, just because it was on my mind and just so on my heart, and I feel it's so relevant, is that all throughout all the prophecies that you would find throughout the Old Testament, what were they pointing to? They were pointing to Christ. All the types, all of the law, all of the shadows that were there in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus, the tabernacle being set up and everything, what was that pointing to? It was pointing to Christ coming. It was always that there were, what was circumcision pointing to? Abraham circumcised and circumcised his sons, but yet then Jeremiah comes and says it's circumcision of the heart. You see, there's always a greater fulfillment of these things from the Old Testament coming through, showing us who Christ was and the moral thread that's coming through to show us everything that he is and everything that he desires, and that there's a greater fulfillment of that coming. And so we see that thread through the Old Testament of who Christ is, but now we're also being given a glimpse to see that same thread through the prophecy of this prophetess, this woman Jezebel. We can see her prophecies and what it's trying to do and the fulfillments of what's going on with her. Though it can be very alluring, because as we've talked about, it's just switching into rules and just doing the church thing. That's very comforting and very easy. But staying in a relationship, that's much harder. So we understand the allure of it, but then we find that Christ, and so Christ is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies out of the Old Testament to show who truly it was that was coming, that there was a Savior that was coming to rid you of the sin, to forgive you of those sins, and then to rise again, and then to come and fill you with the Holy Ghost, to bring you out of that, to give you that oil, to change your life, right? And so, but then he's also showing us, Christ in the New Testament is also showing us that when they lost the meaning of the prophecy, the true meaning of the prophecy, and they just got into the stuff, and they begin to debate it, and they begin to just become Jews and create Judaism and all their rules and laws and things that they did. And it meant nothing. And so Christ in the New Testament is showing us that even having that morality wasn't enough. That morality wasn't enough. That legalism of the Jews, it wasn't enough. And that Christ came and he battled that system, so that people would have a true relationship with him. That it wasn't enough to be religious. That wasn't even the point. And so you sit here in a church, and so your decision then tonight is, am I sitting here because I'm religious? Or am I sitting here because I've recognized who Jesus Christ is? Amen. Musicians can come. Your assignment would be lessons 43. It's up to you if you want to do lesson 44 now or later, because I did like a couple pages of lesson 44 when I talked about Athaliah. So lesson 43, about 7 pages of the church age book that you'll find very good. And don't forget, there's an app that'll read it to you, I've heard. So even if you don't much care to read, like, just sit down and have somebody read it to you and follow along. Amen. All right. Just encouraging words from Brother Trevor. Amen. Musicians, maybe you can just play something, but let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, how great is your word, Lord, to take what I would think many, Lord, there's many seminaries that don't understand what we have just easily went through tonight. There's many men throughout all ages that have gone and studied and tried to understand and pontificated and all the rest, Lord, on trying to figure out what all these things are. And many of them have gotten close, oh God. But Father, you sent a man with a 7th grade education, and you sent an angel to him to just show it and make it plain. Father, we're recipients of that, and it means everything to us, Father, because it shows us who you are and what you've done throughout all ages, and it also shows us the copy that the devil has tried to create and deceive us by. Father, I'm so thankful that we've been given this prophetic insight to see who you are. Father, thank you. Stir us up, O God. Let us see all that you have for us in your word. Lord, make... Father, we want to love you more. We don't want to lose that first love and find ourselves in bitterness and fornication with other things other than just the purity of the Word of God, Lord. May we stay pure and clean and holy before you, Lord. Bless us now tonight, Father, and be with us throughout this week. May your Word live in our hearts. May the joy of the Holy Ghost live inside of us. May the oil, Lord, may the wine, the stimulation of revelation, Lord, stir us up. But Father, may the Holy Ghost, that oil, come on the inside and truly live. Lord, we love you and we bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.
There's never been a day like this day to me. There's never
sing it again tonight. For good, solid, sound gospel teaching. Amen. Let's try this together tonight. He's in the midst of our storms. He's in the valley we walk through. Where two or three are gathered in His name, He'll be there too. Let's stand and sing it tonight. He's in the midst of our storm. He's in the valley we walk through. Where two or three are gathered in His name, He'll be there too. With us now, our Lord.
into the prison they were thrown. But Paul and Silas, they weren't alone. They knew their God was there, and he would see them through. So when those walls began to shake, all their chains just fell away. They cried, "Behold our God, for he's in the midst. Oh, he's in the midst of our storm. He's in the valley we walk through, where two or three are gathered. He'll be there too. When you feel so all alone, he's standing next to you. He's with us now. Our Lord, he's in the midst."
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to be in church tonight, and looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us. As far as I know, Lord willing, Wednesday night we'll be having service at the regular time unless something changes. Brother Ben, would you come tonight and just dismiss us in a word of prayer and then lead us in a song before we go this evening? Amen.
Lord Jesus, Lord, we thankfully, Lord, you're there, Lord. No matter what the storm is, Lord, no matter where it's at, Lord, we're thankful you call us, Lord. Lord, out of the world, there's some, we may have come out of a message background, Lord, but you still called us. Lord, you may have come out of a denominational background, out of the world, wherever it was, Lord. Lord, you're the eagle that called us out, Lord, the barnyard of the sins and denominations and confusion we're in, Lord. Out of the storm, Lord, but we thank you, where no matter what it is going on, Lord, there's many things still getting escalating here in this coronavirus, Lord, but we're thankful you're the healer, Lord. You can protect us. Lord, you can keep us in your hands, Lord. Just let us continue to focus on you, Lord, and not the fear of what's going on. Just strengthen us, Lord. Encourage us through the week. We have families in different places, Lord, that may be affected more than here. Lord, just be with them. Be with your little bride, Lord, around the world. Lord, just strengthen us. Draw us together, Lord, to run your perfect word, Lord. Just, Lord, just get us ready for you. Can we get out of here, Lord? Lord, we look to long to see you, Lord Jesus. Lord, where we can look upon your face, Lord, the one that saved us by your grace. Lord, just keep your hand upon us. We thank you, Brother Trevor, tonight, Lord. Bless our ministry here. Just strengthen and encourage us, Lord, and just keep us in your perfect will. We love you and we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Oh, his grace is sufficient for me. Page 304. Oh, and his love, it is abundant and it's free. Oh, and what joy floods my soul just to for me. Sing it once more before we're dismissed. Oh, his grace is sufficient for me. Oh, and his love, it is abundant and it's free. And what joy floods my soul, oh, just to know, just to know that his grace is sufficient for me. God bless you. Remember the service Wednesday night at 7:30. Oh, His grace is sufficient for me, and His love, it is abundant and free. And what joy floods my soul just to know. Many times I'm tried and tested as I travel day by day on my knees with pain and sorrow, but I know, oh, but I have the sweet assurance that my soul